Sermon number one was basically to say that God is glorious. I am who I am. So there's no one like him. Sermon two was to say that God deserves glory, kind of what that means and what that looks like. Sermon three is to answer the question, how can you give glory to God? How can you grow in your ability, your understanding of God so that you could give him glory? Not only is God deserving of glory because of all that he has done and all that he is, because God's in a category of his own, but there's also nothing better than for us to live for his glory. I hope to be able to convince you as we kind of think through this and what it means for you to live this way, I hope to convince you that this is the best way for you to live. To live for the glory of God is to experience joy like no other joy. It is to experience a kind of peace because you're in line, not just with why you have been made, but why everything exists. And it's a very motivating way to live. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at three texts of Scripture, kind of hit one point in the first one, one point in the second one, and our third one. I'll kind of camp and make a lot of application. The first text of Scripture we're going to look at is in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's in chapter 1, and it's in starting in verse 26. Then here's what it says. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So just some things to see about this text. First of all, God did not choose what stood out most in the eyes of the world when he was choosing his people. So that's just not God's strategy. You know, I think as Christians, we often think that we would hope super famous, super influential people would become Christians because that would be really helpful. And listen, sometimes God, in fact, does do that. Sometimes God does save those kind of people who stand out in the world. But this text shows us that it's not the main way that God moves and the way that God works. That isn't the basis for why God chooses his people. So God doesn't look out the world and say, who are the best? I want to draft them onto my team. And the reason that God does this is to put to shame the wisdom of the world and to put to shame the strength of the strong. Don't you see how God has actually been doing this over and over and over again? So first night we looked at Exodus, and one of the things that stands out in the whole Exodus, God bringing Israel out of Egypt, is that God identifies with a nation of enslaved people who had no power, no resource, no kind of special status, and God uses those people to overcome the strongest nation in the world. But we see God doing this through his very own son when Jesus came into the world. Have you ever thought of the weakness of Jesus Christ? Jesus taking on human flesh, condescending, going down so low to kind of go and take on a human body and become fully man. And have you ever thought of the suffering of Jesus Christ? You ever thought of how weak he was? You know, one of the things that I personally cannot understand about the suffering of Jesus is, do you remember the scene when the soldiers take him into the barracks and they're beating him and they put a crown of thorns on him, they put a purple robe on him, and they're making fun of him, and they give him a reed to hold? What I cannot understand is the Lord Jesus Christ using his own strength, his own power, to hold that reed while they made a mockery of him. Have you considered how weak he was when he asked his disciples to pray for him in the garden, enlisting their help, and they failed him? Have you considered how weak he was when he was unable to actually carry the cross and they had to find somebody else to help him. God, through the death of his son, through the weakness of Jesus Christ, through what looked ridiculously foolish, Jesus coming in weakness and dying, God used that to overcome everything. God used that to overcome the things that terrorize and defeat us and have been the thing that has destroyed us from the beginning of human civilization. Jesus, in his weakness, overcame sin and death. One way that you could apply this is you should not think that you can do anything that can impress God. God doesn't work that way. And here's the practical reason this happens. Look in verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So the reason for all of this is so that we would not boast in his sight, so that we would not take glory or credit or put the attention or spotlight on us, but that we would make much of him. And look at who Jesus is for us. Jesus, for us, is everything. He's wisdom. He's righteousness. So like a right standing with God, Jesus is that for us. Our righteousness is not in ourselves. Our righteousness is in the heavens next to God himself. Jesus is our sanctification, our redemption. So as we think about how we can give glory to God, here is way number one. We should rely on Jesus for salvation. We should rely on Jesus for salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that you and I ever grow out of. It's not like the gospel is this thing that you need to believe so that you could become a Christian, and then now you've become a Christian, and the gospel is not something that you need anymore. It's not like a ticket to a show. Some of you save tickets to shows. You have to go see some great concert or whatever, and you put it up on your bulletin board so you have it forever. If you went to a Korean fan meetup, if you went to see So and Goo in Washington, D.C. Last fall, you might have saved the ticket to that as a little souvenir, but that little ticket doesn't do anything good for you. It can't help you anymore. The gospel is not like that. The gospel, the salvation that we have through the weakness of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, the righteousness that we have with Jesus is never something that you as a Christian can ever get to a place where you don't need it anymore. The gospel remains the place where you and I can see the glory of God, where we can see the holiness of God, that God would take sin so seriously that he would send his own son to die in the place of sinners. The gospel is the place where you see the great love of God, the wisdom of God, the sovereign brilliance of God. It's the place, the gospel is the place where you, as an ordinary person, can have fellowship with the eternal God. It's a place where we get to believe the promises and rest on them. So if we want to give glory to God, the gospel should be something that very often comes into your mind. It should very often affect the way that you pray. It should be a place that you are often going so that you don't rely on yourself. So without the gospel, without the belief of God's provision for our sin and our ability to have fellowship with him, guaranteed by the blood of Jesus, without the gospel, you will either drift into not caring about sin in your life and the purposes of God, which is a bad thing, or you'll drift the other way into being self-righteous, which is a bad thing, where you think that you kind of have done enough. You don't rely on Jesus. You kind of look down on other people. Even maybe this weekend, as you're kind of looking at other youth groups and you see other people, you're like, wow, I can't believe that. I can't believe that that youth group would do that or that kid would do that. You know, that's self-righteousness. The gospel is what helps us not fall into either one of those ditches of not caring about our holiness or not finding a sense of self-righteousness in our holiness. The gospel is what keeps us. So that's way one. If you want to live for the glory of God, you need to rely on Jesus for salvation. Now, Don't turn here, because as it turns out, we're going to be right back in 1 Corinthians. But I mentioned this verse, maybe it was the first night, maybe it was the second night. I don't know, maybe it was just a dream I had. But in John 5, I really love this verse of scripture when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, "How can you believe when you receive the glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" I love this text. Can I ask you a question? So Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees. What do you think it means to seek the glory that comes from God? I think what Jesus is saying, you guys are seeking glory that comes from people, and you're not seeking the glory that comes from God. So the kind of like compliment, that the approval that people could get you, Jesus is saying the reason you can't believe is that you want other people to approve you, and you're not seeking to be approved by God. So I think it is a glory that God is giving to us. And what I think is really amazing about that is notice that Jesus isn't saying that seeking glory is wrong. Like, to want to live a life that is meaningful and important and actually matters, Jesus is not saying that that is wrong, but he's criticizing the source that it comes from. You know, your problem is you're seeking it from people, but you were made to be approved and accepted by God. So that text is saying that we should live so as to please God. We should live to try to honor him, to make his approval the main thing for us. That God's approval of us would be the guiding force, would be the kind of thing underneath everything that we do, the kind of like stabilizer. Now, check this out. In 1 Corinthians, if you turn to chapter 4, we see Paul actually living that out of not seeking the glory from man, but seeking the glory that comes from God. Now, this is amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, starting verse 1, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judge me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." I love this text because Paul says, I don't care what you guys think about me. It doesn't matter. I don't worry about the way you judge me. Verse 3, "It is a small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. I don't worry about your opinion." But you know how that kind of works out in our own culture? When you don't care about what other people think about you, it's because the thing you really care about is what you think about yourself. You know, you don't care what these people think about you because you know that you're a good person, that you're great, that you're... But look what Paul says. Paul says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. I don't care what your opinion is of me. And actually, I don't really care about what my opinion is. It's God who judges me. And then you expect this text to end, then each one will receive his, and you expect it to be something negative. But he says something positive. God's commendation. I think that is God giving us glory, that kind of well done, good and faithful servant. So what we see Paul doing here is so opposite of how we usually respond. He's not mad at other people and what they think about him. He's indifferent. He doesn't care about their opinion, and he doesn't care about his own opinion, because the gospel is able to bring us to something that is totally different. Because the approval of God frees us from needing to be accepted by others, being validated by them, and it also relieves us of that kind of internal pressure where some of us really, really, really have a very bad, negative view of ourselves, and the gospel, because of the glory of God, makes us not even care about that. So here's number two way we can give glory to God. We should seek the glory that comes from God. You and I should fight when we're being pulled to base our assessment of ourselves by other people or by ourselves. And so we should be careful of how we interact with and receive the approval of other people. I would say this. I think that this is where prayer and perhaps, I don't know if any of you journal. I find it to be a helpful practice. I don't do it as much as I used to. My journal, has anyone ever read the book called The Confessions, written by a man named Augustine? Okay, a couple in the back. That is just like a wonderful example of a guy who kind of chronicled a lot of his prayers. And I find that with things like this, like trying to seek the glory that comes from God, trying to live based on how the gospel changes you, I find that it's very helpful to kind of write those things down before the Lord, to confess your sin, to confess how you might think it's very difficult to do. You know, when someone, like, here's the thing. I, in a lot of ways, I feel like a puppy dog. I like to be liked. I think some of that even comes out in the goofy things that I did in the beginning. There was this one girl who kind of like started coming to our church, was really nice, and I knew that she just hated me. Yeah, man, I hung out with her a couple times with some friends and stuff, and I'm just like, man, it's Ruthie, man, she's the best. And I was like, why does Ruthie hate me? Like, she just hates me. And she didn't like me, but it wasn't really about me, you know, but that kind of stuff like bothers me. And I think that you can take those moments before the Lord and say, God, I really care about this person thinks of me. It's really bothering me. I think about it all the time. Or this person has betrayed me and it really hurts and I can't stop thinking about it. And I think those are good ways that you can enlist the help of the Lord as you pour your heart out before him. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, very well-known verse. Perhaps you have it on a picture, article of clothing, maybe even a mug in your home. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So here's a big verse, eating, drinking, or whatever you do, do to the glory of God. So what I want to do from this text is now just kind of branch out and give us a bunch more ways that we can think about giving glory to God. How can we better give glory to God? Here's way number three. We should strive to get to know God better. We should strive to get to know God better. You will not so much live for the glory of God if you don't know God well. So you should make it an aim, especially in your young years, to get to know God better than you do today. You know, you're never going to get to know him perfectly or 100% of the way, but you should get to know him better. And how could you do that? Well, you could do that by reading the Bible. Who in here has read through the entire Bible? Just show of hands. Okay. Why not make it a goal to read through the Bible before you graduate? Listening counts as well, in my opinion. If you listen to the Bible, that counts the same as reading the Bible. Why wouldn't you do that? You know, why not maybe pick a shorter book of the Bible and read it a bunch of times? You know, pick something small like the book of 1 John and just read it. It's only 5 chapters. You could read that every day for a month and you would get to know it better. You know, why not find a book of the Bible that you're interested in? Just something that piques your interest. I've always wanted to know more about this. This has been very confusing to me. Why don't you just pick that and just read it more? You know, just read it, make some notes, ask some questions, maybe ask one of your parents or a pastor or an elder for maybe a good commentary on it, maybe get yourself a good study Bible, find a good preacher that you like who maybe preached through that book of the Bible and just listen to those sermons. I mean, there's a number of ways that you could just try to study the Bible more. You know, what's 1 Kings all about? Kings. Yes! Great answer. Well, I guess he doesn't need to read it. So you should read the Bible. Read the Bible. And you should read other books. You should read other books maybe that would help you understand God's attributes better. So a total classic in this that's pretty old by now is Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Now, I will say this to you. If you're not, who says, I absolutely hate reading? Put your hand up. That's a lot of us. Yeah, that's a... That's a lot of us. That's, I would say, 40, I would say that's probably 38.7% of the room. Yeah, you can listen to books. So if you struggle to read, but maybe you're trying to, like, work out a little bit or take a walk or do something, you should try listening to an audiobook. It really might help you. Knowing God by J.I. Packer is not hard to understand, but it is just, like, a little bit heavy. It's a little slower read. When I was your age, the book Desiring God by John Piper had a very big impact in my life. Ways to know God more. So you could read the Bible. You could read good books. You could find a preacher that you really like and just listen to their sermons. You know, maybe that's your own preacher, and that's great. But if you have time and you can find another preacher that you really like, you should just listen to their sermons. And I would also encourage you, those of you who like reading, maybe just dabble with trying to read something really old. You know, the Confessions of Augustine, great. I love these books that Banner of Truth publishes called Puritan paperbacks. They're old. They're written in like the 1600s. If you're not a reader, don't even try it. You'll pick one up and you'll say, this is, who reads this stuff? But if you are a reader and you're interested in it, Richard Sibbes, The Bruised Reed, is like top shelf for me. If you're not a reader, don't try it, okay? I'm warning you on that one. Number four, you should inconvenience yourself for others. So if you want to live for the glory of God, you should inconvenience yourself for others. That's actually the context of the verse we read, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because there were some in the church who were like oversensitive about what they could eat and what they thought they were permitted to eat and what they thought they were not permitted to eat. And so Paul is saying, make sure you eat in a way and maybe not eat in a way to the glory of God by not offending Christians around you unnecessarily. So it is denying yourself something that you could do. So I could eat this food, but I'm not because it might offend somebody. So if you want to live for the glory of God, you need to inconvenience yourself for other people. You should commit yourself to the people of God. That is one way that you give him glory. God's plan is to be glorified through his church. That's Ephesians 3. So living to benefit other Christians is part of how you can give glory to God. If you call yourself a Christian, but you are unwilling to inconvenience yourself for other Christians around you, you're probably not a Christian. That's what the book of 1 John says. If you say you love God, but you see someone who has a need and you don't do it, how can the love of God abide in you? So here's some ways you could do that. So just if you're a Christian, if you profess to be a Christian, understand that you are responsible for the spiritual growth of Christians around you. That's part of your responsibility. So when church is over and there's that like older person who's sitting alone and no one's talking to them, you should go over to that person and talk to them. You should, after your preacher preaches, you should go up to your preacher and you should say, preacher, that was a fine sermon, if it was a fine sermon, but you should really ask him a question about the sermon. You should say, hey, you said this. Here's a kind of follow-up question, or what would it mean if I could do that? You know, not only will that help you, but that actually will really encourage your preacher. You should find ways that you are permitted to serve in your local church and commit to serve in that way and sacrifice other things, but make sure you keep that commitment. You should let Sunday morning never be optional for you. And if your church has a Wednesday night thing, like a youth group or a Bible study, you should not let that be optional and you should go to it. If you have a job, you should start giving money to support your local church. How can you use your own spiritual growth as a way of helping other people grow spiritually? So here's the thing. So let's say you come from this sermon and you're like, I'm going to read this book. I'm going to read Desiring God. And now you're like, oh, I should invite a friend to do that with me. And now you're thinking, but if I invite that friend to do it with me, then it's going to slow down my progress of reading through that book. Well, here's a great truth. It will slow you down. But the point isn't for you as a Christian to get as far ahead as you possibly can, as further than any other Christian, but to bring as many people along with you as you can. And that might slow you down a bit. It will. But you will be able to encourage other people to move forward with you. And that's kind of the whole point. Number five, you should be careful with your use of time. If you want to give glory to God, you should be careful with your use of time. And what I specifically mean here is you should be careful of what you allow to influence you. You should be careful with what you allow to influence you. Your friends, your music, your podcast. You should be careful what you allow to influence you. If you are regularly listening to hours and hours and hours long podcasts that kind of project a pretty demeaning, arrogant, obnoxious view, just understand that's going to wear off on you. Be careful what you allow to influence you. Number six, if you want to give glory to God, you should kill sin. One way we glorify God is by believing about what he says about our own sin, and especially sin that seems to have a more powerful pull on you right now. Now, I will say this very briefly. My own experience in struggling against sin was actually, the more I focused on that sin and felt like, I can't get over this, I can't stop doing this, this is really awful, and I feel like I'm a failure, I feel like every time I wake up, God is looking down on me in disgust, and he doesn't like me because of how I just continually do this. What I found experientially, in my own experience, was when I started to focus on the glory of God and the great news of the gospel, I found a source of strength that I did not have in myself to stop sinning. And it was amazing to me that the less I focused on my sin and the more I focused on the glory of God, the more I realized that what I really wanted when I was trying to kill sin, that sin before I focused on God's glory, is I just didn't want to feel guilty. It was really about me. And when I started focusing on the glory of God, I realized that my sin is actually, there's something more important going on there. It's not just about me, and I found a tremendous amount of help. Number seven, you should pray. If you want to give glory to God, you should pray. Now, very briefly, what does prayer look like for you now? Prayer is one of those things that, I think Augustine said this. I'm not sure where. I think it's in the City of God. I don't think he said it about prayer. I'm taking it. I just want you to know I'm giving him credit. Prayer is like an ironic meal. So the more you eat, the more your appetite increases. The less you eat, your appetite decreases. That's prayer. The more you do it, kind of the more you have a desire to do it, the less you do it, the less you have a desire to do it. And prayer's also kind of like working out. So if you're not praying like by yourself at all, hardly at all, I think what you should do is commit yourself to praying in a serious way for 5 minutes a day. Do not expect that you will pray for 5 minutes a day and stand up and your whole world feels great. You might pray and you might have a day full of difficulty and you think, boy, what good did that do? But prayer's a lot like working out. Like it takes a couple weeks, it takes a couple months of kind of building that routine before you see muscles starting to build. So you should pray. Number eight, you should evangelize. Number nine, you should consider international mission work. You should consider being a missionary. You're young. Why wouldn't you? And maybe you should read good biographies of good Christian missionaries like John Patton or William Carey and see if the Lord might motivate you to pursue missions. Okay, let me bring this to a close. We're talking about the glory of God. There's just kind of a bunch of practical ways that you can grow in giving God glory. In conclusion, I want to say that I think that beauty is one of the strangest things on planet Earth. And I love it. Have you ever felt so completely worn out and like stressed out and you're just like really grumpy and then you listen to like your favorite song and you're just like, the bad mood disappears? No? Well, keep trying. Have you ever gone to a concert and it just was so overwhelmingly awesome and you just like sat there and for like a few moments just kind of forgot who you were? Have you ever seen something in the world that just is so beautiful that it takes your breath away? All of those beauties and what they do for our souls is really a small reflection of what the glory of God, the beauty of God, can do for your soul. God can satisfy you. God can fill you with joy. God can give you something to live for and to sacrifice for that can sustain you to the end of your life. And that truly is what I want for you guys. You know, I pray that the sermons have been helpful. I pray that the time of focusing on God's glory would be been helpful to you. I pray that even as we've kind of considered these 8, 9, 10, 11 kind of practical things they threw out, however many there were, maybe I pray that one or two would stand out. Please don't feel like you have to do every single thing that was just said, but maybe one or two stand out that you can pursue to have a better understanding of how to live for the glory of God. I will tell you, as an individual who is now 20 years your senior, you are not going to regret spending time to get serious about God, to understand him better. I have been serving the Lord Jesus Christ now for 25 years, and I will tell you that there is no one you can serve like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one like him. I have not grown weary of him. I have not grown tired of him. I have not reached a point where it's just kind of like, okay, like, yeah, it's just like just Jesus, and here's the stuff that I do. There is no one like him. There is no one who has been closer to me over those 25 years. When I'm in the very worst of it, in the thickest place of battle, he's right there. When my soul is rejoicing over good news, he is right there rejoicing with me. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find tons of other people and tons of other things to live for, and all of those will let you down, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never let you down. And I pray that this weekend has been useful to you to that end. Let me close this sermon in prayer. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to better understand your glory, that you would help us to better understand your purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help us better understand how we could be a part of bringing glory to you on this earth. We love you. We pray that you would help us in this moment, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.